Psalm 138, verse number 2. We're going to read one verse together in unison. We're reading from the King James Version. Psalm 138, verse number 2. And shall we read? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I'm going to talk about a subject this morning that is obviously, as you know, very dear to my heart. And that's concerning the inspired, authorized version of 1611. The adult Bible study was the part one to this series. But this morning, I sort of tailoring it to a Sunday morning crowd. I don't usually do this on Sunday morning. But it's been a while, almost a year or so, since I've mentioned or taught on this lesson. So I believe that God is leading me to teach this at this time. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible says, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I'm going to tell you how important the King James Bible is in your life and why you ought to use the King James Bible. Dear God, please bless now. I pray in your Holy Spirit, God, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, do thou a work that only you can do. Lord, I'm just going to read some notes here, quote some verses here, and I'm going to do the best to my ability, to explain to folks why the King James Bible is the Word of God. But dear Holy Spirit of God, without you being invited in and allowing these people, allowing you to convince them and convict them, there is no persuading. So dear Holy Spirit of God, please speak to our hearts. Show us from the Scriptures the truth. Because that's what we ought to be after today, the truth. Bless thy word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. May you be seated. If you come to this church for any length of time, you've learned there are a few subjects that I'm more passionate about than others. Of course, there are many topics about which I feel very strongly about. But as humanly capable as I have been able to, I've allowed certain doctrines to come to the cream of the crop, sort of. And as you know, I feel very strongly about street preaching. I personally believe that every man who has surrendered to the ministry should go street preaching. I'm very passionate about salvation, easy believism. I feel very strongly that one of the reasons that we as a nation and churches are in such a mess today is because God's people have been lied to by religious ministers who mock and criticize easy believism and thus dissuade people, God's people, from going soul winning and trying to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. The obvious sort of first cousin to that issue is repentance. Repentance and salvation go hand in hand. Anyone who teaches that repentance is anything other than a change of mind is distorting, fabricating, changing, adding to, falsifying the true meaning of the word repent. Repent means to change one's mind, period. There are a whole host of other things, including the attributes of God, why we should be Baptist, family, marriage, children, the discipline of children, separation issues, dress standards, church, music, health, finances, and the list goes on and on. That I believe some people think I go overboard on. I don't think we go overboard. I think they're all important. But the reason you ought to believe that the King James Bible that you hold in your lap is the Word of God is so that God will give you knowledge about each of these areas in your life. I just have very limited time during church, whether it's the adult Bible study, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, to get as much to you in the limited time that I have from the pulpit. And I do understand that there are various applications and varying degrees of how much someone ought to stress one subject over another, or in conjunction with another. We would hope that the man of God would be led by the Holy Ghost of God to teach and preach correctly, with the right amount of love, the right amount of compassion, the right amount of warning, doctrinal teaching, encouragement, that the people of God need. But I personally cannot think of any other subject more important than the subject that I'm going to address this morning. For those who've been here for a few years and you think you may have heard some of this before, it will be good for you to listen to it again and anew and sort of cement in your faith what it is that you believe if you've heard all of it before. But we've had folks who have recently gotten saved and recently gotten baptized and have recently started attending church faithfully. and they need to know some of the things that some of us know. So whether it's a refresher course for you older folks, or it's a new, it's new stuff for new folks, I think it would do well for all of, it would be well for all of us if we all paid attention and took some notes. Hopefully the sermon will have been recorded by the audio, and you can use it sort of as a study tool to go over sometime later when dealing with what may seem to appear some difficult verses or issues in the Bible. So as I begin the study this morning, we must all remember that all of us are nothing more than sinners saved by grace, if in fact you are saved. I am not infallible. You are not infallible. Please do not be shocked when I tell you that I do not have all the answers for everything. I'm a mere mortal man. Look, I know that's hard to believe, okay? But I don't know if we should call the paramedics. Is anybody going to cardiac arrest right now or not? But I understand. But the only way, and I said the only way to know that God has all the answers to all of life's questions is from one source, ladies and gentlemen, and that's the Word of God. The only way that we can know what God says is through the Word of God. Please do not believe the lies of the charismatics or the Pentecostals or every other off-the-wall tongue-speaking group that says that God speaks to you in visions, in dreams, in tongues, and the like today. Do not believe their lies. The only way we can know anything about God is through His written words in the very written Word of God itself. Having gotten that out of the way, no one has all the answers except God. So let us approach the subject, the most important subject, with the utmost care, with trepidation. God says, the Bible says, that we should tremble at His words. Most scholars, theologians, and Bible correctors come off as if they're the authority instead of God being the authority. They want you to look to them for guidance and answers instead of teaching you to look to God and the Word of God for answers and to all the answers for your life and for eternity. I personally believe the number one issue is that of pride when it comes to Bible translations and the love of money. That is the number one reason why so-called theologians and scholars do not admit that the authorized version of 1611 is the inspired Word of God. If you have always believed that the King James Bible is the inspired Word of God, that's good. Don't get any smarter, ladies and gentlemen. If you have any questions or doubt about what the Word of God is, I promise you, if you love God and if you're searching for the truth, you will undoubtedly come to the conclusion that the King James Bible is the inspired Word of God. Psalm 138, verse number 2, God magnifies His Word above all His name. Psalm 138, verse number 2, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. While the Jehovah's false witnesses are running around telling everyone that God's name is Jehovah, which is one of His names, they are lost and on their way to a burning hell which they do not presently believe exists, all because they do not have the truth as their foundation for what they believe. And not just the Jehovah's false witnesses, but every other religious institution that does not believe that the King James Bible is inspired Word of God is destined to failure in one or more areas. I do not care if it's the Romish Church, which uses the Latin Vulgate, or the English Douay Version, or the Protestant churches, who mostly have become liberal in their theology and have discarded the King James Bible, which they all used to use, and which God had blessed them all tremendously in times past. But even the newer upstarts of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements, which at one time did use the King James Bible, are lumped in the same group. And especially the modern day evangelical hodgepodge of a mess, which at one time did use the King James Bible about 100 years ago, and even Baptist churches who at one time believed that the King James Bible was God's book, have for the most part dealt treacherously when it comes to God's Word. Point number one, Psalm 138, verse number 2. Point number two, take your Bible. All my points are Bible verses this morning. Point number two, Matthew chapter number 4, please. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Verse number 4. Jesus speaking, He said, but He answered and said, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. That's you and I. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You are not to live by the word of God. Doesn't say that. You're supposed to live by every word of God. You're supposed to have the words of God. Not just a general blanket Bible or word of God that can be explained away as a leftover hodgepodge of what used to be the original writings of the original word of God. No, you and I today in 2013 are commanded by Jesus to live by every word of God inside the word of God. God has commanded us to live by every word. Not some of them or most of them, but all of them. That means that you and I today, in 2013, are commanded by God to live by every word of God. And God would never command us to obey or do something if we didn't have the wherewithal to do it or the knowledge to obey it. If God said it, that man is supposed to live by every word of God, then somewhere on planet Earth, there must always be a word of God, even in 2013, to live our lives by. Not what the scholars or theologians think are left over from manuscripts of what they call original penmanship, and that we now have most or nearly all of the word of God. Jesus said every word. You are either going to believe Jesus or you are going to believe a lying, sinful scholar, a lying, sinful theologian that makes his money by deceiving religious followers who do not care about what the truth is and are willing to pay a price for standing for the truth. Point number three, Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. I said point number one, Psalm 138, verse 2. I said point two, Matthew 4, 4. My son-in-law says every time I use points, because it's so rare that I sound like a liberal preacher, amen. Sometimes these are organized, sometimes they're unorganized, amen. So, point number three, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are present tense, are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. We went over that in the adult Bible study a little bit. Thou, God, shall keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God is big enough to preserve his word, ladies and gentlemen. God does not depend on John Kalitas keeping his or preserving his word. God's well big enough to take care of his word. Amen. The NIV perverts that to say that God's preserved his children, his people. But that's not what the Bible says. That says it in another place in the Bible. But because they don't believe the word of God can be inspired in the King James Bible, they pervert that and say, well, God's preserved his people. But that's not what the Bible says. John 17, verse 17, my Bible says, Jesus said, thy word is truth. God has promised that he would preserve his words, not his servants, as the NIV perversion says. Yes, there are plenty of other verses in the word of God where God tells us that the saints are preserved, that once saved, you're always saved. Or if you're saved, you're always saved. But that is not the case here. The case here is that God said he would preserve his words forever. And that's a long time, ladies and gentlemen. And I've got to believe that 2013 is included in that part of forever, don't you think? So God has promised that his word would be somewhere and that he would preserve it. And sinful man is not capable of preserving God's holy word. But God is well able to preserve his words and his word without us being the God to people trying to persuade or to make people think that we're the authority and that we're God. Number four, John chapter number one, please. John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. I said, point number one, Psalm 138, verse 2, that God's magnified his word above all his name. If you think God's name is important, which it is, and every knee is going to bow at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is the Lord, that's the truth.
But God places and magnifies His word far above all His name. If you don't have the right book, you've got the wrong God, ladies and gentlemen. Number two, I said, Matthew 4:4, Jesus commands us, every person, to live by every word of God. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 says that God has promised to preserve His words forever. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the what? And the Word was around, the Word of God was around before you were around, ladies and gentlemen. And the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God. Amen. You have to understand that the Word of God is God. Amen. The Word of God is God. Right. The written manifestation that we have in front of us is the written manifestation of God. Right. That's what God said. Right. Verse number 14, that Word became flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, who is God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who created the earth. The same God who talked to Moses on Mount Sinai. The same God in John 1, verse 1, and John 1, 14, is the same Word of God. And this book is the written manifestation of Jesus Christ. When you change this book, you have changed the manifestation to people of Jesus Christ. In three times in the Bible, John 1:1, 1 John 5:7, Revelation 19:13, Jesus is called the Word of God. God's Word has always existed. I know this may be news to modern God-hating, King James Version-hating philosophers and theologians and scholars, but while sinful man thinks in terms of earthly or terrestrial concepts, God dwells in eternity. The Word of God has always been around. John 1:1 and other verses clearly state that Jesus is God and that Jesus is the Word of God. If any religious institution does not believe that Jesus is God, they cannot be saved. Like the Mormons, like the Jehovah's false witnesses and other false religions. My Bible teaches that God has always been God and God has always been around. The Word of God, thus and likewise, has always been around, even before the creation of the universe, even before the creation of the world, even before the creation of mankind, and even before the very first printed or etched in stone tablets were given to men of God or Moses on Mount Sinai. There has always been a Word of God, even before it was physically handed down in written form to man. You have to understand that. The Word of God, in complete form, has always been around. Always been around. Not necessarily on earth, but always in heaven. Point number five, Jeremiah 36. You're not going to be able to reach John Cletus 24/7. You're not always going to be able to get a hold of John Cletus in an emergency. You're not going to be able to reach me on a cell phone, telephone, mobile phone, radar, carrier pigeon, Morse code, or any other means when you need me all the time. But if I can get you to believe that you can get to God at any time and you can read what God says at any time, then I'll have done my job, ladies and gentlemen. Because all you need is a King James Bible to know what God said. Amen. Jeremiah 36, verse number 32. You know the story. The king was burning the Word of God because he hated the Word of God. And kings today have come and gone. Kings have hated the Word of God. They're buried. But I want to remind you that the Word of God marches on, ladies and gentlemen. And the Word of God is still around because God Himself has preserved it. Kings and countries have tried to abolish the Word of God, try to outlaw the Word of God, imprison those who printed the Word of God. But here we are still in 2013, the Word of God is being preached, published, printed, and given out. Jeremiah 36, verse number 32, then took Jeremiah another roll The king thought because he could burn it, there would be no more word of God. That's because he thinks on earthly terms, on earthly level, he forgets about God. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah, watch this, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. Well, God gave Jeremiah those exact same words because they're always in heaven. You can try stamping them out, but they're always, always preserved forever in heaven because Jesus is the Word of God.
Right.
But look what it says. The final phrase in chapter 36 says, and there were added besides unto them many like words. There were added besides unto them many like words. God over time has revealed the Word of God to mankind in stages and steps. In other words, God was opening and unrolling the scroll of the Word of God and was manifesting His Word to mankind over time. That is why the Word of God or the Word of the Lord is mentioned throughout Scripture from beginning to end. Just because Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and that was the only written revealed word of God at that time during Abraham's time, does not mean it was not the word of God because the other portions of the word of God were not revealed to mankind already. You must stop trying to look through sinful man's eyes and develop a spiritual perspective from God to us. Stop thinking that you are the center of the universe and everything revolves around you and you trying to fit everything into your thinking and you thinking that you're in charge of the Word of God, not God in charge of the Word of God. And instead of trying to change God's Word to fit your thinking, how about changing your thinking to fit God's holy Word? That is why modern society and our world today hate the very words and the very Word of God. They know that it not only saves souls, but it changes lives. Satan's biggest... My line is wiped out. Satan's biggest attack today is on the King James Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Ask yourself why nobody attacks the NIV except people like us who are fighting and defending the King James Bible and trying to show you why the NIV is a perversion. But all the lists of the perversions I read in the adult Bible study, you realize none of them are fighting each other. Because they don't care. They always fight the truth. Because the other perversions are being used as Satan to dilute God's people's thinking about God and the Word of God. That's why people have no power. The Word of God is quick and powerful, the Bible says in Hebrews. But if you don't have the Word of God, you live a powerless life. That's why we're immature in our growth. We're either too lazy or too spineless to find out and take a stand for God's Word. Especially in today's day and age. If you're an adult and you're online and you want to find out the truth, you can find out just about anything you want if you really want to find the truth, ladies and gentlemen. It's just people don't care today. God very clearly tells us in Deuteronomy, in Proverbs, in Revelation, that we are not to add to His words. That's what the Bible says. But yet God, in Jeremiah chapter number 36, the Bible says, there were added besides unto them many like words. Well, God kept on revealing more of His words as time marched on to the already revealed portions of God's Word to mankind. God was not adding to His words in the sense that, oh, God just thought of something and wanted us to know about it. It may seem that they were added from man's perspective, but from God's perspective, there was just more revealed to them than there was before. This is a very important reason and a very important step in understanding why the authorized version of 1611 is the inspired Word of God. Point number 6. Genesis chapter number 11, please. Genesis chapter number 11. Listen, one of the reasons I'm so passionate about this is because, as some of you know, I didn't understand the difference, and I was reading a perversion for the first 2 or 3 years of my saved life. And that's why I didn't do anything for God. That's why I never led anybody to Christ. That's why I didn't look like I was saved. Genesis chapter number 11. Genesis chapter number 11, verse number 1. You will never grow until you get this point down. I'm just telling you right now. There's going to be things missing in your life, the answers missing in your life, the keys to unlock the mysteries in your life that you wish you could unravel or know the key answer for the questions that you have and the doubts that you have. It's in this sermon right here, ladies and gentlemen. Ask yourself this question. How much of the Word of God did you read this week? Then compare to how much time you spent online or how much time you watched television. Genesis chapter number 11. Verse number one. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. This is the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. God purposely wanted to separate the people through the use of different foreign languages to separate people, ladies and gentlemen. You may not understand this because of our public school system and our public college system, but God wants us to be separate, ladies and gentlemen. The world and the Antichrist and the devil himself wants you to join hands with everybody and not be separate, not be distinct, and not be different from anybody. But God's people ought to be different. And God's people ought to be separate. And nations ought to be sovereign nations, separate and apart from each other. Verse number 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. That's where you get Babylon from the Tower of Babel. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So in Genesis chapter number 11, ladies and gentlemen, God made them speak Italian. God made them speak Greek. God made them speak Polish. God made them speak German. God made them speak all different languages, ladies and gentlemen, at that very instant. You have to understand that all these languages did not come from man. They came from God. God gave them these languages purposely to separate them. Obviously, God spake to his people, the Jews, in Hebrew, as Jesus did to Paul on the Damascus Road. We do know that most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and a very small portion written in Aramaic. It is quite obvious that Jesus and his disciples spake to the people in Greek and probably Hebrew too, to his disciples. But we do know that the New Testament was written in Greek. I personally believe that Hebrew was the original language in the Garden of Eden. I taught that before in another Bible study. But I believe Greek is probably the most perfect, again, remember our adult Bible study, the word perfect, the most perfect language when it comes to symmetry and flow and wordage. Of course, that's because I'm biased and prejudiced. So take that any way you want, amen? I'm Greek. I'm not as fluent as I would like to be, but I can read Greek, I can write Greek, I can speak Greek. As a matter of fact, my first language was Greek. I did not know how to speak English until I started going to kindergarten. My sweet mother, whom I miss more than anyone else, was born in the mountains of Greece and spoke to me and taught me Greek as my first language. So yes, I am biased and I am prejudiced. But I have heard or read others say the same thing. Of course, not knowing every other language, I personally am at a disadvantage in comparing them. But since God used Greek to have these holy men of God write the scriptures for the New Testament, then I would think I'm correct in my belief. Also, the Greek language was at that time the universal language for most of the developed and civilized world, or perhaps the conquered world. And so it does make sense as to why God would use Greek to get his word out to as many people as possible by using the universal language that the known conquered world was using in everyday business and school and interaction. Some of the objections that the King James Bible deniers use say that they are words that are in the English King James Bible that are not found in the Greek Textus Receptus from which the King James Bible came from. The Textus Receptus is a Latin phrase meaning receive text. How can those same King James deniers never mention the fact that the Greek New Testament, written by holy men of God, did the same thing when comparing Old Testament Hebrew verses, when the Greek New Testament quoted and added words in Greek that were not found in the Hebrew Old Testament? If you follow my logic, the exact same principle applies for both. God providentially allowed these holy men of old to write the scriptures in Greek while adding Greek words to the text that were not in the quote-unquote original Hebrew text, because God was still revealing his words and his word to mankind. God was not done revealing his word until 1611. Point number 7. 1 Corinthians 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. My prayer is that this is not boring for you today. Because if you could believe that every single word in the King James Bible is the word of God, then this would be more important to you than trying to get a dream, a vision, or a tongue, or some kind of audible voice, or something else from God that's extra biblical. That you would take these very words and say, this is what Jesus Christ is saying to me right now. This is what God Almighty is saying to me right now. Hey, you have problems with your marriage, your children, your family, your health, your finances, work? Here are the answers right here. John Kalidas can be wrong. Every man walks in a vain show, the Bible says. And great men are not always wise. But God can never lie. It's impossible, the Bible says, for God to lie. This book is never wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, point number 7. The word of God was perfected. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that's the word of God. That's for the adult Bible study that we just had this morning. Then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I said this morning that John Kalidas was born 1957. John Kalidas at 5 years of age was still John Kalidas. John Kalidas at 18 years of age when he graduated high school in 1975 was still John Kalidas. John Kalidas when he got married in 1983 was still John Kalidas. When John Kalidas moved to New York State on January 1, 1987, I was still John Kalidas. Today, 2013, August 18, I am still John Kalidas. But I am the more mature version of the previous John Kalidases. I'm the same John Kalidas, but I am hopefully a more mature, more wise John Kalidas. The difference between man and the Word of God is that men are sinners. People are sinners. The Bible is without corruption, the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 1. This is without sin, without error, without contradiction, without anything being wrong. But the Word of God still has been perfected or has grown or has been revealed to us in the process of time. My Bible says, when that, it's a thing, which, not who, is perfect, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's why in verse number 8, it says tongues shall cease. We don't need tongues no more. We don't need dreams no more. We don't need visions no more. We have the more perfect, more sure word of God, as Peter said, right here. Take a Bible picture on 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. We'll be done very shortly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. My Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. If you were here for the adult Bible study and I read all those 100 plus names of all these perversions that have been published and printed in the last 100 years, that's nothing but confusion, ladies and gentlemen. It reminds me of the old leprechaun story. I don't know much about leprechauns, but I heard this. Whether it's true or not, maybe an Irishman set me right on this. But a leprechaun can never lie, I'm told. And somebody caught a leprechaun and said, "Where is the pot of gold buried?" And because leprechauns can't lie, he had to show him where in the forest the pot of gold was buried. And so the man, when he forced the leprechaun to tell him this is where the pot of gold is buried, he took a yellow ribbon and tied it around the tree so that he went back home to get a shovel. He come back and digged that pot of gold. But when he got back to the forest, he found out that all the trees had yellow ribbons tied around them. Such is life with our translations and our versions. This is what I'm going to say. From 1611, over 400 years, the authorized King James Version has stood alone. The devil couldn't attack it, tried to attack it, couldn't defeat it, couldn't destroy it. You know why? Because God has always promised to preserve His Word forever. Right. So you know what the devil's done? He's flooded the woods and the forest with perversions. So when somebody looks and goes to buy a book that says Holy Bible on it, they don't know which one to get. And they'll pick one out of 100. And now there's about a 1 out of 100 chance to pick the right one. And you wonder why God's people are messed up. You wonder why God's people have no character. You wonder why God's people don't have revival. You wonder why God's people don't get their prayers answered. You wonder why God's people aren't endued with power from on high. They have no self-will, no self-control. They're reading the wrong book. You ladies wash your clothes with clean water in a wash tub, amen, I hope. In that washing machine, right? Can you imagine washing your clothes with dirty water, muddy water? Well, that's what people are doing today with an NIV and an RV and a New International Version and new Inspired Perversion. They're washing their souls with muddy water. You can never come out clean doing that, ladies and gentlemen. Never. Never. We are clean by the Word of God, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 17. My Bible says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." There are many today that corrupt the word of God. There are many today who are attacking the word of God. And all for filthy lucre's sake. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. There is only one book that's ever brought revival to America, ladies and gentlemen. Only one. The NIV has never brought a revival. The Revised Version has never brought a revival. The New American Standard has never brought a revival. Never. Not one. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." These people that print these perversions, and just because they can print ink in gold on black leather that says Holy Bible, does not mean it's a Holy Bible, ladies and gentlemen. They love their bottom line bank account balance and pocketbook more than they care about your soul. They want to. You know how to make $1 million today? Write anything you want, put a black cover on it, put gold letters on the outside, say Holy Bible, put a New Name Version on there. I'm telling you, you'll be a millionaire within a year or two. Because that's how ignorant God's people are. They'll just buy it because it's the newest version out there. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. In 5 minutes, I will be done. Lord willing. Verse number 1. Now the serpent, that's Satan, ladies and gentlemen, that's the devil. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? The very first words in Scripture that God quotes Satan saying is attacking the very word of God. The first thing he says, he wants to put doubts in Eve's mind concerning, you really believe what God said? You mean really, you really believe what he said? What did it say? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent, now, very slick, sly, subtle serpent. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die. Did you read that? Hold your place there and look at Genesis 2, verse number 17. God said to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said, you eat it, you're going to die. The very first thing Satan does, he adds to the word of God by putting the word not in there. The complete opposite of what God said. And he says in chapter 3, verse number 4, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Sure, I want to read these easy to understand perversions. Acts chapter number 11, please. Hard for you to believe this, but two more verses and we're closing. We're still on point 7, by the way, if you're counting. Acts chapter number 11. If I could have you believe this book, I'll have done my job, ladies and gentlemen. You may like flowery sermons, and they're good. You might like motivational sermons, and they're good. And you may like sermons that speak to your heart about subjects that we all need to hear about, compassion, love, mercy, forgiveness, and they're all good. But all those subjects come from a source called the King James Bible, ladies and gentlemen. They all come from a source called God's Holy Word. And if you get the word wrong, you're going to get all the fruits poisoned from the wrong source. You're not going to know how to love people properly. You're not going to know how to live properly. You're not going to know how to have mercy properly and have forgiveness properly. You're not going to know. Acts chapter number 11. Verse number 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, Apostle Paul. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So why is that so important, Pastor? Well, if you've been if you have not been bored to death yet, please pay attention to what I'm going to say right now. You may want to look up at me, okay? There are two lines of manuscripts through history. Please pay attention to what I'm telling you right now. There is what we call the Antioch. Antioch is in Syria. Antioch line of manuscripts from which we get the King James Bible, which came from the Textus Receptus, the received text in Latin that we got it from. It's a Latin phrase that we get it from Greek that we got from the Hebrew. That line of manuscripts came from Antioch. It's been proven that the King James Bible has come from the Greek manuscripts and the Hebrew manuscripts that were translated and given to us all down through the line from Antioch in Syria. Just like, listen to me good, there's a right Bible and a satanic Bible. Just like there's a bride of Christ, right? And the whore of Revelation. Listen to me good. There is a right line and there is a wicked line. The other line started, you want to guess where? Alexandria, Egypt. And all the other perversions, if you were here for the adult Bible study, the 100 perversions that I mentioned by name this morning, listen to me good, all of them, regardless of their name, have come from Alexandria, Egypt. That's where you get the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus from, the Catholic manuscripts, and all those other perversions that I mentioned in the adult Bible study have come from Alexandria, ladies and gentlemen. And if you know anything about Egypt in the Bible, Egypt represents the world. And everywhere in the Bible, you read the Bible, God says, get out of Egypt. Get out of Egypt. I've called my son out of Egypt. As a matter of fact, the Egyptians believed that the shepherds were an abomination to them. And the Bible says in John 10 that Jesus is the shepherd, amen. So there's two lines of manuscripts. One comes from Antioch, Syria, all the way down we get the King James Bible, 1611. The other one comes from Alexandria, Egypt, where you get the over 100 perversions that I mentioned this morning in the adult Bible study, including the Catholic versions. All those versions come from a corrupted manuscript. Which one are you reading from? Which one do you believe? Which one are you obeying? That's why the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's very important. Because that's where they were reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And that's where they said, man, those people are just like Jesus, little Christ. John chapter number 5, we'll close with this. At least with this verse. John chapter number 5. Too many religious leaders, ministers, pastors, missionaries, evangelists are too in love with money. They are partial to people and institutions and places of higher learning and have chosen to not wanting to stand alone against friends, the uppity class of so-called Christian intelligentsia, and they do not want to cause waves or cause a controversy or get people upset or hurt. So they don't do anything and they don't say anything. The quicker you disassociate yourself from people who criticize the King James Version, the better off you will be, ladies and gentlemen. When any man, woman, teacher, pastor, minister, deacon, leader, evangelist, missionary, chancellor, bishop, presbytery, mission board, college, university, or any other minister or speaker or ministry that does not and cannot say that the authorized version of 1611 is the inspired word of God, stay away from that individual or that institution or that church. And when someone says they believe that the AV 1611 is the inspired word of God, but yet they still support the work of schools or churches or missionaries that believe otherwise, then they're sending mixed signals to the world. If you can't stand for the word of God, when the battle lines have been drawn, how could I reasonably conclude that you would stand for anything else when God says he's magnified his word above all his name? I personally have decided to cut ties with all individuals, all churches, and all ministries that do not believe that the King James Bible is the word of God, the inspired word of God. John chapter number 5. Verse number 39. Search the scriptures. And by the way, I'm just scratching the surface this morning. There'll be more to come. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of Jesus. But all these perversions that I listed this morning take Jesus out of their word, out of their book. But the scriptures testify of Jesus. Listen to me good. There are no longer any original writings around today where men of God actually wrote in Hebrew or in Greek that we have today to compare it to the King James Bible. They're no longer around. The reason being is because they were used so much that they were worn out, they cracked, they ruined after time, and they had to write copy after copy after copy after copy. So there is nowhere on planet Earth today, anywhere, an original writing, whether in Hebrew or Greek, of the person who wrote down the very first earthly manifestation of the written word of God anywhere, without the foundational manuscript of the Greek or Hebrew, how can you rightly criticize the King James Bible when you have nothing to compare to the original to? Cannot be done. I have decided by faith that the King James Bible is the Word of God. The day I did that, I started to grow as a Christian. The day I did that, God started to bless me in ways that are unimaginable. I went, even though I was saved, even though I was a child of God, I went from darkness to light, and I said, wow. And I kept reading the Bible and I said, wow. And I kept reading the Bible and I said, wow. And I took my New American Standard Version in the kitchen, in my home, and I tore it up in front of the trash can, amen. And just, my mom said, what are you doing? I said, I'm tearing it up. She said, that's the Bible. I said, no, it ain't no Bible. The thing I was reading for the first year or two after I got saved, I realized it was men's writing that they were making money off of me to pay their salary because they thought they were smarter than God. There is no more important issue in your life than knowing the Word of God. Point number one, Psalm 138, God magnifies His word above all His name. Point number two, God has commanded us to live by every word of God. They have to be somewhere, Matthew 4:4. Point number three, God has promised that He would preserve His words in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Point number four, God's word has always existed. John 1, verse 1 and verse 14, that Jesus is the Word of God. Point number 5, there were added besides unto them many like words in Jeremiah 36, 32. In Genesis chapter number 11, the Tower of Babel, the beginning of languages, God is well able to write anything He wants or to form any language He wants, whether it's Hebrew, Greek, or English, and get those people to understand the full meaning of what God wants them to know. That was point number 6. And then point number 7, in 1 Corinthians 13:10, the Word of God was perfected, ladies and gentlemen. That which is perfect has come. The most important subject in your life will be the foundational book from which everything else in your Christian life will spring from. Christians have suffered for many years when it comes to the Word of God. Thomas Gold was a member of the Congregational Church in Charleston. He and his wife were blessed with a baby. But Gold ignored presenting the little son for baptism. The pastor and the elders of the church admonished him in an interview, and Gold reported his response as follows, quote, "My answer was, I did not see any rule of Christ for it, for that ordinance belongs to such as can make profession of their faith, as the scripture doth plainly hold forth." On December 30, 1656, Gold was suspended from communion. His trials were just beginning because on April 7, 1657, he was called before the Middlesex Court. On February 28, 1664, he was hailed before the Charlestown Church for having a meeting of Anabaptists in his house. And on October 11, 1665, he appeared before the Court of Assistants, charged with setting up a public meeting in opposition to the ordinance of Christ. At the same trial, Gold, along with Osborne, Drinker, Turner, and George, was disenfranchised and threatened with imprisonment, for they declared their determination to continue their worship outside of the Congregational Church. Lest you think this is Europe, this is Massachusetts, ladies and gentlemen. On April 17, 1666, Gold, Osborne, and George were presented to the grand jury at Cambridge for absence from the Congregational Church for one whole year. At that time, they pled that they were members of a gospel church and attended worship regularly. For this, they were convicted of high presumption against the Lord and His holy appointments, and were fined £4 each and put under bonds of £20 each, but as they would not pay their fines, they were thrown into prison. On August 18 today, 1666, according to the General Court Papers of Massachusetts, the Assistant Court decided that Gold and Osborne could be freed if they would pay the fine and costs, but if they refused, they were to be banished. On March 3, 1668, Gold was brought before the Court of Assistance in Boston, and he was recommitted to prison. Being unable to dissuade Thomas Gold by force, the court decided to overwhelm his logic by allowing Gold, John Farnham, and Thomas Osborne the privilege of debating the subject of baptism on April 14 in the Congregational Building in Boston. For 2 days, the people that are against baptism, the people for baptizing children, presented their case. But these Baptists were never allowed to reply. The authorities resorted again to fines and imprisonment. But seeing that Gold and his company could not be convinced, they were censured and, as much as possible, ignored. Thomas Gold wrote these words: "If 8 or 9 poor Anabaptists, as they call them, should be the destruction of their churches, their foundation must be sandy indeed." From the trials of Gold, the First Baptist Church of Boston came into existence. Those who dared unite with that church suffered fines. Some were banished, but being unwilling to leave, they were imprisoned. Gold died in October of 1675. But years later, Massachusetts, along with the rest of the country, granted freedom of conscience for men to worship God without fear or favor, because men like these refused to bow their knees to the intelligentsia and the religious leading Pharisees of their days. I know it may seem like we are outnumbered today. I grant you that. I can read the tea leaves. I can read them. But I'm not changing the Word of God for anyone. I plan on sticking by the old book until the day I die. And I plan on preaching this book until the day I pass away. And I plan on not just promoting it, but I plan on showing you the fake, phony, and fraud religious leaders who don't use it, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you.